Be honest with you, I went up there in November, and I lived in this cabin for about 5 months by myself. Earlier that fall, I had cried out to the Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. If you're real, show me. I didn't know it then, but a journey began, and I put this in my testimony track, but I had this insatiable appetite to start reading the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and I didn't take a lot up there, but somehow the Lord had led me to bring my Bible up there, and I read this Bible continuously, I share all of that because when we look at the Word of God and we're dutiful to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to journal the Word of God, and if you know me, 27 years of shepherding, I've always encouraged saints to slow down, right, and read the Word of God and let it sink in. And so we begin this morning what I call the three practices of the wise follower, the magi, men and women of God, believers, disciples, whatever we want to call them. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the apostle writes, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And I put an emphasis on certain words, and they're underlined here, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So the first truth is the wise follower then, the wise follower today is waiting or waits. We are living in a period of waiting. It doesn't matter what is going on around us, and we all know there's a swirl right now of a lot of events that are taking place. But the wise man and the wise woman of God is focused on this Advent season and waiting. And waiting doesn't imply idling. Actually, it implies something totally different. This word means to abide. And the reference is Mary in Luke chapter 10, when Mary and Martha were making preparation to receive Jesus Christ, and Martha was dutifully running around like a chicken without a head, making sure all the preparations. And where was Mary? She was found sitting at the Lord's feet, listening. And so this idea of waiting implies listening or learning and studying, growing in insight, knowledge, and wisdom of not only Jesus Christ, but of the Word of God. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Timothy to every disciple to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that isn't ashamed. And so we look at this text, and the first thing these magi said, where is the one? Notice this, the one. They had no doubt that prophecy had been fulfilled. And how would they live with this certainty had they not studied the text and the scriptures in the Old Testament? The promised King of the Jews has come forth, but they knew also that it was much more than that. It was the Messiah of the Jews, the Messiah of the Israelites, and the Messiah for the world, and in this case, the Gentiles. That's what they were called. If you weren't of Jewish heritage or origin, you were known as a Gentile. Note, they did not say our king, but the king. And that was simply to honor the king. But it also marked them as Gentiles who understood, they understood the hope of the messianic promise that Jesus came to the Gentiles. In fact, Matthew records a little bit later in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, when he says, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have to imagine what has taken place. Bethlehem, at best, was maybe a town of about 600 this time. Now, people would have journeyed there, like Mary and Joseph, because of the census. But it's like Grand Forks and maybe Thompson, if you're familiar with that. You know, you got Grand Forks, 50, 60,000 people, whatever, and just south of it is Thompson, this little hamlet. Well, that's the idea here. Jerusalem would have been, theologians estimate, about 30,000 people, but because it was the festival and the census, that the city of Jerusalem was swelling to about 80,000 people, kind of like maybe the city of Bemidji during lake season. You know, it almost seems like a ghost town when you drive through there in January and February, but you drive through there in July. And so this is the scene. The Jews were waiting for this same messianic hope, this same messianic promise. Verse 3, Herod and all Jerusalem. So that would mean all of the Jewish people, all the state, the nation of Israel. They were all troubled. Notice the text. They were all troubled, not just Herod. He was threatened because he was known as the king of the Jews. But all the legal scholars and all the Jewish prophets, all were troubled. You ever thought about why? Because they missed it. They missed it. They have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years for this king of glory that was going to once and for all wipe out all of their enemies and establish themselves, the nation, as preeminent. See, they were expecting to come in maybe like David, 1,800 years earlier, 1,600, this triumphant, victorious king. The people that should have been prepared weren't prepared. The people that should have known didn't know. The people that should have understood, they didn't understand. And further clouding the entire situation, where is he who is born? So they understood, wait, this is a baby? No, this isn't the way the king of Israel was supposed to come into the world as a little baby. They were deeply troubled because they had missed it. The rejection had become, John records in chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. You ever thought about that? Who let the world know? Who let the world know that the Messiah has been born, has come? The king of Israel, the king of deliverance, was Gentiles. Gentiles would have been considered outcasts, unbelievers, not of Jewish lineage, not of Jewish birth. But they weren't constrained by the notions in the scriptures as the Jewish people were constrained. You ever thought about who else? There's only one other scripture reading recording this event in Luke. Who did God announce to the world? The Messiah? Shepherds? Jewish shepherds considered the scum of the earth, outcasts, with all of their dealings with sheep, they would have been ceremonial unclean. I just think it's a beautiful picture when you consider the birth of Jesus Christ, coming to the lowest of the low, coming to those living in darkness, the unbelievers. Thirdly, we note, it says, we saw his star of special significance. What does that mean? Well, Paul alludes to in Colossians 1:17 that Jesus Christ is God. He has dominion over all of creation. He has dominion over heaven and earth, his star. He was before all things, Paul records in Colossians, and he is over all things. Only God could claim such dominion. And so what do we know? These wise men, these Gentile wise men had studied Old Testament scrolls to know what to look for in the first advent of Jesus Christ. Much like us, Believer, do you know the signs of the time? Are you searching? Are you studying? Are you preparing for the second advent of Jesus Christ? And the reality is, brothers and sisters, I know I maybe not remind you, but our whole lives are to be centered around this event, is it not? The second coming of Jesus Christ, which simply means less of the world and more of the things of God. And that brings us to the second point of these wise men. When he had called together all the people, the chief priests, this is Herod, and the teachers of the law, he went to all the scholars in Jerusalem and said, hey, come here, what's going on? He asked where the Messiah was to be born. I love this, how they quote scripture. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Stop and think about this for a moment. They were quoting scripture, these Jewish scholars, these priests. They were quoting scripture, and yet they missed it. What does that tell us about today's culture? There's a lot of professing Christians, but are they possessing Christians? We read the Word of God, but we have no discernment. We have no transformation. The wise follower watches. As a watchman, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 33, God tells the prophet, I've set you as a watchman, like a watchman on a tower watching over. It's taking the knowledge, the insights from the Word of God and understanding it and now applying it. Preparation. Matthew 25, we use the example of the 10 virgins. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. 10 virgins knew the bridegroom was coming. 10 virgins went out in wait. But only five had taken enough oil, had taken the preparations necessary to greet the bridegroom when he should come. How applicable is that to our lives today, brothers and sisters? We know that Jesus Christ is coming. I mean, it's one of the bedrocks of Advent season, but it's one of the bedrocks of our Christian faith. We know he's coming again, but I ask you, is this event the sole purpose? And everything about it is, your life is based on it. Making preparation, making disciples. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 that there are four enemies of the cross of Christ. And one of them, like the Jewish people of that culture of that day, is professing Christians but not possessing Christians. Christians that have gone to church, that have studied the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 24 when he confronts them, but Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. What does he say? Hit the road. I never knew you. What a sobering reminder for all of us. As we look at the text in verses 4 through 8, as I remind you again, who did Herod call? Who did he ask? Well, he asked all the chief priests. But somehow I think he knew that they weren't going to give him, or they didn't fully understand what he was looking for. He was troubled because he thought he was going to be dethroned as king. So who does he call? The ones in the know. The Magi. See, all the chief priests, and they were all sitting around. They all quoted scripture, but only these Magi, Ezra 7 tells us, had already made a four-month journey to get to Jerusalem. I'm going to ask the ones who not only know, but are living it out, are practicing it, are preparing. He takes them aside secretly, the text tells us. Right? Hey, go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's 600 people, maybe. 600 people, 6 miles away. You would think there would have been one chief priest, one Jewish scholar. Said, hey, I got to get to Bethlehem. His birth was and still the greatest advent. But respectfully, that's over. That's past. In 2 more weeks, we'll celebrate that. But it's over. All that's left now to be fulfilled is the second coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And he's not coming as a little baby wrapped in rags, laying in a manger. Are you ready? See, you're ready if you're preparing. You're ready if you're preparing. And that simply means, Paul writes in Philippians 3:16, it's a little bit shrouded. He said, only let us live up to what we already have obtained. You know what that simply means? Obey what you know. Obey what you know to be true. I mean, I look at that in my role as a husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I have to pray and meditate on that verse every single day, so I obey what I know. Obey what we know in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ and what he tells us. We must be about our Father's business. That's what Jesus' response when he was a little boy and he got left behind in the temple. And Mary, his mother, frantic, but actually gets reunited. Where you been? What are you doing? Well, you know me. I had to be in my Father's temple. Right? Amen? Are we about the Lord's business? Waiting, studying, staying sharp, but above all else, serving. Serving. I love the fact how decisive the Magi were. Boom, there's the star. Boom, let's go. Hey? They were so prepared. Lastly, the wise follower worships. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense or incense, and myrrh. That Greek word for bow down, some translations will have fell down. It really means to fall. Boom, fall down. That's why you read some texts. Falling down. What it means is complete and utter subjection. They had heard about it. They had studied it. They had made the journey. They came to Jerusalem, and then they come to Bethlehem, and they come into the presence of this little baby, maybe 5 months old. Who knows? We know it's less than two. And what's their first response? They fall down. Complete and utter subjection. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I love the song, O Holy Night. I like Shania Twain. I like Mariah Carey's version of it. They may not be the most godly people, but their voice, they have a gift. Fall on your knees. I play the song every day during the Christmas season. This is what it means. Complete and utter subjection to Jesus as King, as Lord. Are you living in complete and utter subjection? You know, the Bible records 5 times the presentation of Jesus Christ, the people fell down. All but one are in the book of Revelations. And that's in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus came into the presence of demon-filled people. And the demons said they fell down. You think about that application for our lives, the power and authority of Jesus' name. We go out, we're meant to live as warriors. But the other four times in Revelation 5, verses 18 and 14, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 13, every time Jesus Christ was presented, the angels, the elders, the 24 elders, they fell down. Imagine what it will be like for you for the first time in your life to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I dare say, I don't believe we'll be able to stand. I believe we will fall down. In that moment, we will be so caught up, so captivated by the King of Kings that we will fall down. Notice the order here. Complete and utter subjection, then adoration, then worship, and then the presentation of gifts. This is what it is to worship in spirit and truth. To worship with our whole being. The way we conduct our lives. The way we spend our money. Everything. This is what it is. Worship, only one element of it is singing and praising. Rightfully so. But this worship that is spoken of here, to fall down means to live in complete and utter subjection. God says to give, I give. God says to serve, I serve. God says to love your wife, I love my wife. God says to raise up your children in the fear of the Lord, I raise up my children in the fear of the Lord. Are you living in complete and utter subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because one day you will, and I will. We might as well practice it now in preparation. I just, I love fire. I mean, fire in contained, you know, in the wood stove and things like that. But one of the things I always like when I start the fire, and I got a little routine. I don't have a wood stove right now. I don't know if I'll ever have a wood stove again where we're living. But one of the things I always like to do is just get it going. And then with the glass and the draft down here, is just get the air, the right amount of air flowing through there, just like a bellow, and just burning and getting it hotter and hotter. That's what I see this worship, just fanning the flames of our faith, of our understanding, of our knowledge, our service. We burn. With this complete and utter subjection. I think Paul says it best in Philippians 1:21. I reference Philippians here. I've preached on Philippians book 27 years. I've preached on the book of Philippians twice. But as I researched all of this, it just became more and more clear. I got to do it again. Philippians 1:21. This is the burn for me to live as Christ. But to die is gain. That's the burn. To live as Christ, to die is gain. And he's penning these words from prison. And he says in verse 14, so let us press on to win the prize. Let's keep fanning the flames. Let's keep fanning the flames. Let's keep our burn alive and live as the salt and the light of the earth. There's a lot of troubling stuff going on. There's a lot of prophecy or predictions how it's going to go this way. There's a lot of prophecy and prediction that's going to go this way. And frankly, it concerns me, and I have a degree. Only as it fits, as I look at the text and the scripture and the word of God. All I know, it's important. This stuff is important that's going on right now, but this is essential. This is essential, believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I was young and now I'm old, or I'm getting older. And it's just more and more. Like, I'm going to die. When you're young, you don't think about it that much. When you get old, you start thinking about it. All I want to hear is well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then lastly, the gifts. And you've probably heard a message on the gifts, and I'm not here to talk about what those three gifts represent. What I'm here to talk about is the great foreshadowing. The wise men that fell down in worship, presented these gifts, is the exact overlay, the exact replica of you and I when we are before the judgment seat of Christ and we give our testimony, we are to have gifts or crowns. Do you know that? Crowns to present to Jesus. We fall down. James 1, verse 2, those who suffer persecution, martyrdom. 1 Corinthians 9, the victor's crown, finishing strong. The crown of righteousness, that is living and longing for the return of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Crown of rejoicing and winning souls for the Lord. Paul writes of this in 1 Thessalonians. And then faithful stewardship, 1 Peter 5, 4. And most people take that just to mean the shepherd, the pastor, gets a special crown. Well, I'm going to get a crown for shepherding the church, but I'm also going to get a crown for shepherding my home. I'm going to get a crown for shepherding my marriage. We dedicate little Isabel today. Anybody that's been given jurisdictional oversight by the authority of the Word of God, whether it's the parents or the priests, is going to get a crown for the faithful shepherding, the watching over. These are indeed profound truths, and this does close out the Advent season of anticipating Christ's second coming. And I was purposeful for this message. I know my brother will be purposeful in the next 2 weeks as we now celebrate the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these profound truths, God. And Lord, as I started out, Lord, I pray maybe as never before, or maybe the fire has been bellowed and reignited, that you and I, that we, Lord, live as magi, as wise followers, Lord, wise disciples, wise men, wise women. Indeed, we celebrate the coming of Christ to save us from our sins. But we look forward, Lord. We look forward to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, and he will come in glory and splendor and majesty and power. Only let us, Lord, as wise followers of Jesus Christ, be found making preparation, Lord, able to present faithfully to you the crowns, Lord, the gifts that are so deserving, so worthy of our Savior. Father, I pray, imprint us here today as never before, perhaps, followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for sending your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.